Today, we're giving attention to the persecuted church, and you found in your bulletin ways to pray for the persecuted church. We need to pray that the persecuted church will sense God's presence, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We need to pray that the persecuted church will know the greater body of Christ is praying for them. We need the persecuted church will experience God's comfort when persecuted. We need to pray that the persecuted church will see God open doors to evangelism, Colossians 4, verse 3. We need to pray that the persecuted church will boldly share the gospel, Acts 4, 29. We need to pray that the persecuted church will mature and grow in their faith, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We need to pray that the persecuted church will be granted wisdom in covert ministry work. Undercover Christians, kind of. Acts 9, verses 23 to 25. We need to pray that the persecuted church will remain joyful amid suffering. Acts 5, verse 41. We need to pray that the persecuted church will forgive and love their persecutors. See Jesus hanging on the cross. We need to pray that the persecuted church will be rooted in God's word, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Father God, Lord, right now we do lift up the persecuted church and ask for all of these things to touch the hearts and the lives of the men and women around the world and in this country who are persecuted because of their faith. Father, we are so blessed to live in a place where we can worship how we choose to worship. But so many are not. Father, be with them today, even as we pray. Lord, be with us this morning as we begin to look at Acts chapter 3 and discover what you have to say to each one of us in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want us to remember a few things this morning. I want us to remember that His Word Christian Fellowship is a place for people to meet with God, because it is, we want to treat the facility with some respect. Listen to what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The Bible tells us, and when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. How cool is that? This place, His Word Christian Fellowship, is a place for people to bring their messes. That's good. As a result, things are going to get dirty. Coffee is going to spill. Things will break. The only way to have everything perfect will be for the building to remain empty of people. Proverbs 14, verse 4, the Bible says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. In our passage this morning from Acts chapter 3, we're going to see how Pastor Peter and Pastor John, while gathering for prayer, saw one guy in great need. And verse 1 sets up the setting for us where the Bible says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And these disciples of Jesus, Peter and John, had very different personalities. Doesn't take an in-depth study of the Bible to realize that. Peter was a doer and a motivator. John was a dreamer and a mystic. Peter was outgoing and somewhat opinionated. I have nothing of Peter in me. John was an introvert and self-effacing. But in spite of their differences, they both ran to the empty tomb, and now they are prayer partners. At the beginning of the Christian church, the first followers of Christ were Jewish. And it was natural for them to continue gathering for prayer in the temple at the specified times. And most of them did this. The idea here this morning, folks, is to look at every single situation as a gospel opportunity. Whether you're bowling, or whether you're at the doctor, or whether you're at a forensic speech thing, or whether you're at a soccer game, or whether you're shopping at Tom's, doesn't matter. Look at every single situation as a gospel opportunity. It's been a long time since I've preached in the first person, so I'm going to step out of pastor and bring in a Bible character for a little while. I'll be back at the end to share some application steps. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, the first 16 verses, you'll see where we are. And I want you to imagine right now that I am the gentleman found in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, where the Bible says, and a man lame from birth was being carried. I encourage you to follow along this morning as I share with you what happened to me. People called me Levi the lame. I guess that's better than lame Levi, right? I was unable to walk or run since birth because of a congenital condition, and I was excluded from worship services because I was broken and blemished. Some thought I was cursed, that somehow my condition was a result of the sin of my parents or even my own. I didn't have many friends, and when I did go somewhere, someone always had to carry me. When I was older, some of my friends would carry me to the temple every day and place me right in front of the most beautiful entrance. And actually, you know what? That's what it's called. It's called the Beautiful Gate. The doors were made of Corinthian brass, complete with exquisite carvings and detailed workmanship. And I loved looking at the massive doors, but I always felt ugly and unwanted next to that beautiful place. Frankly, though, I picked this spot because a lot of people went through this gate to pray, and my hope was that they would be moved to toss me a shekel or maybe two because they were thinking about God. The last couple years were really hard for me. I remember hearing about Jesus' teaching at the temple and how he healed a lot of my friends. Matthew 21, verse 14, the Bible says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. For some reason, he never healed me. I was just Levi the lame who stayed the same. This made me sad and mad. I mean, why did he ignore me? Some of you know what it's like to be disappointed and discouraged and depressed, right? I didn't know what else to do, so I just held out my hands and hoped for some help. Most people just walked right by me as if I didn't even exist. I was used to being invisible because I was now in my 40s and didn't think things would ever change. Check out Acts 4:22. One day, though, as I observed people coming to afternoon prayers, I thought I recognized two of Jesus' disciples. Peter and John were their names. And just as they were about to go into the temple, I held out my right hand and I asked for a handout. Wasn't expecting what took place. It was typical for religious people to ignore me, but when I looked up, the one called Peter was leaning toward me, and we locked eyes. This never happened. This never happened because most people dropped their eyes when they saw me, and I noticed John was also gazing into my eyes with a look of love and compassion. And as I started to drop my eyes to the dirt, Peter gave me an abrupt command, look at us. I fixed my entire attention on them and anticipating some money. My day was starting to look up. But my hopes were dashed when Peter declared, I have no silver or gold. I was used to my dreams getting dashed, so I started to turn away when I heard Peter say, but what I do have, I give to you. That got my attention, so I wondered what he was referring to. I was totally unprepared for what he said next. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Came across as a command. What? I mean, how could I rise up and walk when my legs were lame? But something came alive within me when he said the name of Jesus Christ. And then I felt Peter grip my right hand, the hand I used for begging, and he helped me stand up. In my culture, the right hand represented honor and strength and blessing. My mind raced back to the prophet Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, where he shares, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Immediately, My feet and my ankles were made strong. Peter helped steady me as my atrophied muscles began to work for the very first time. I can't even begin to explain the joy that jolted through me as I leapt up like a deer in front of the beautiful gate. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even need physical therapy. I was so happy. I started jumping up and down. And then a verse I had memorized as a young boy came to mind. And I remembered the lame leaping was a sign of the Savior's salvation. Isaiah 35, verse 6, the Bible says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." That is when I trusted him as my Savior and Lord. I started walking and immediately went into the temple to worship. For 4 decades, I was begging on the outside. But now I belonged on the inside. I hope you know the privilege you have to be part of a praising community. I mean, I'm sure you're here every week, right? It was unthinkable not to express my thanks to Jesus for this miracle. I continued walking and leaping and praising God. It was like the Holy Spirit was springing up within me and I couldn't contain myself. I'll never forget how everyone started smiling and pointing at me. They all knew me because I sat in the same spot every day. And now I was not Levi the lame. I was Levi the leaper. They all laughed with me with great joy. They knew what I was like before. So they were filled with awe and wonder and amazement. They were utterly astonished, dumbfounded even. I was too. I mean, I'm sure some of them were skeptical, but no one could deny that Levi the lame, a formerly paralyzed man, was now praising God. I didn't want to let go of Peter and John because I had so much to learn. In the midst of the people's astonishment, it was pretty incredible because hundreds of people started running toward us as we gathered for a spontaneous worship service right in a place called Solomon's Porch. I remember Jesus teaching in this very same spot in John chapter 10 when he proclaimed himself as the good shepherd, and I was now one of his sheep. Peter popped up and tried to settle everyone down because many thought he and John had special powers. He used a title of respect for them, and he declared this, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Peter was quick to say what happened was not because of their might or their merit, but only because of God's great mercy. Peter and John were simply living out what Paul later recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says, Now that we are sufficient in our not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Then Peter linked the Lord Jesus to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was this God, the God of our fathers, who glorified his servant Jesus. This title for Jesus comes from Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is not only called servant, but also substitute for our sins. Since Peter had their full attention at this point, he personalized the message for the listeners. And I appreciated how he took the focus off of me and off of himself and John. Verse 13, the Bible says, "You delivered over and denied." Verse 14, the word "you" in the original is at the very beginning of the sentence. "You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be delivered to you." I could see the look on some of their faces because they were part of the crowd that had demanded Barabbas be released and Jesus be crucified. In verse 15, Peter declares, "They are culpable for killing Jesus. You did it. And you killed the author of life," the Bible says. This might not be politically correct in your culture, but there must be conviction of sin before there can be conversion. If you're not a sinner, there's no reason for salvation. If you're not a sinner, there's no reason for forgiveness. As Peter did all the time, he proclaimed the resurrection and he identified himself and John, and now me, as witnesses. Interestingly, the word for witness is where we get the word martyr. As a result of my healing, persecution is about to break out on the young church. As a result of my healing, and how many people saw it, persecution is about to break out like never before. In Peter's preaching, he held up the importance of putting your faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Bible says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." All right, I'm going to come back now, and I want to talk for a few minutes about how we can apply this section of Acts, this section of Scripture, to help us look at every single situation in our lives as a gospel opportunity. Sometimes we see it, but we don't want to. Sometimes we kind of see it, but we don't really realize it. But I think a lot of times it's because we're not looking for it. I want to begin with some action steps for those of us who are born-again believers in Christ. Number one, cultivate joy that makes you want to leap. Cultivate joy that makes you want to leap. Has it been a while since you've allowed yourself to be moved by the mercy of God? Has a complaining spirit set up shop in your heart? Many of us could stand to smile a little bit more and speak a little bit less. And even if we're not leaping on the outside, we should have the joy of Jesus on the inside. As a fellow pursuer of joy, join me in praying this prayer from Psalm 51, verse 12, where the Bible says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Second action step is ask God to help you see people who are invisible. Ask God to help you see people who are invisible. Don't become folks so preoccupied with doing God's work that you miss God's will right in front of you. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? It was the religious guys who didn't stop by to help. Luke chapter 10, verses 31 to 32, the Bible says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." Folks, God places people in our path for a reason. Ask God to open your eyes to see people in need. Folks, one look was all it took for Peter and John. Number three, minister as a team. Minister as a team. Last week we were reminded that together is better, and I'm reminded that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Jesus understands the importance of teams when we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and the Bible says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Number four, reach out and help someone up. Reach out and help someone up. Folks, God was at work in the lame man, but he needed a believer to help him get up. Is there someone weak who you can help this week? Where can you lend a hand? Hebrews 13 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Maybe help your parents clean up the house. Maybe help your grandparents do whatever it is grandparents do. Maybe help your teacher. Maybe help your neighbor. Maybe help the people who bowl with you. Maybe help the people. They're there. Reach out and help someone. Number five, build gospel bridges by being contextual. When Peter and John spoke to the people who were Jewish, they appealed to their background. And later, when Paul was in Athens, he built gospel bridges to their culture by quoting pagan prophets, or pagan poets, sorry. 1 Corinthians 9:22, the Bible tells us, Paul speaking, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Folks, look at every situation as a gospel opportunity. Number six, be bold about sin. Be bold about sin. People need to know that they're sinners before they're going to see their need for a Savior, right? Jesus didn't come to improve our self-esteem. He did not come to make us feel good, but to solve our sin problem. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions, sin, will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Number seven, lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. Let's fill our conversations with references to the name of Jesus Christ. Talk about his life. Talk about his love. Tell others about his words. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Rabbit? Back when I was a freshman at the University of Michigan, I met a fellow freshman named Greg. And Greg is the kid who led me to Christ. Greg had a way of getting Jesus into every single conversation with anybody he ever had. All the time. He wasn't preachy. He wasn't obnoxious. He just found a way to put Jesus in every single conversation. Find a way to lift up the name of Jesus. Number eight, speak often about the death and resurrection of Christ. Folks, we're called to be gospel-centric, to keep coming back to the core of Christianity, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation, and the second coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Number nine, call people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I like what Max Lucado says. "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior." Folks, let's be like Pastor Peter and Pastor John and say, "But what I do have, I give to you." Let's call people to repent, to believe, and to receive Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who receive him, to them who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Incidentally, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, God used the boldness of these disciples to save 5,000 people. And that's not counting the 3,000 we talked about before. Number 10, don't abandon new Christians to fend for themselves. Don't lead new Christians to Christ and then just drop them off. Spend time with new believers. Teach them the importance of gathering and growing and giving and going with the gospel. After leaping with excitement, folks, it's easy to bottom out. We read that this man learned to stand and to walk and to worship. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Folks, the Bible says that every one of us has been broken since birth. We're all sinners. We're all spiritually lame and sitting outside the beautiful gate of heaven. Folks, your sin has paralyzed you, leaving you helpless and hopeless. It's time to admit you're a chronic sinner and therefore guilty before a holy God. Some of us think if we only had more money, we'd be better. Truth is, money's not our greatest need. Not even close. Our greatest need is mercy. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the beautiful gate, folks. Listen to what he said in John chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible tells us, I am the door, Jesus speaking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Folks, will you repent and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now so you can enter in? When you do, you'll be saved, and your salvation will be immediate and instantaneous. Before we close up, I want to pray real quick. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, and if you're ready, please pray this with me. Lord, I admit I am a sinner and I deserve your just punishment. Lord, I am a broken beggar and I can't help myself. I know I'm outside the door of the beautiful gate, but I want to come in. I repent from trying to follow my own way, Lord, and now turn into you as the only way. I believe Jesus died in my place on that cross and rose again on the third day, and now I receive him into my life. Please save me from my sins and from your righteous wrath. I want to be born again, so I place all my trust in you and you alone. If there's anything in my life you don't like, please get rid of it. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, the one who is both Lord and Christ. I read a story once that when Leonardo da Vinci finished his celebrated picture of the Last Supper, and this is an amazing story, he asked a friend of his to inspect his work privately. And after studying it carefully, his friend said this. He said, exquisite. That wine cup seems to stand out from the table as solid, glittering silver. Immediately, da Vinci took a brush and blotted out the cup. He said, I meant that the figure of Christ should first and mainly attract the observer's eyes. And whatever diverts attention from him must be blotted out. True story. God gave us the ordinance of communion, folks, to help us blot out everything that gets in the way of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, and you may have heard this before, the Bible tells us, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm wrapping up now. We're going to take communion in just a second. Diane, could you let Brenda know so they can come out here, please? We are given, as a community of believers, three ways to prepare ourselves before taking communion. Number one, look up. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Look up. Look within. Verse 28, the Bible says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Look up, look within. And thirdly, look around. Verse 33, the Bible says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. As we get ready to take the elements today, I want us to be reminded that communion is to be done in union with each other. The word communion means common union. Hebrews 3 and verse 3 reminds us not to forget those who are persecuted and mistreated around the world. And the Bible tells us, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. I'm going to ask my two volunteers, Sarah and Jack, if they would come up here and take the elements. I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Oh, Father God, Lord Jesus, we do thank you so very much for the memorial that Holy Communion represents. Father, help us never to forget and always remember that this juice and this little cracker represents your actual blood and your actual body broken for each one of us, so that we too may join you in heaven for all eternity. And may God's kingdom come. Amen.